I want to welcome everybody tonight. I pray that the Lord will bless this message that's on my heart. It's probably one of the biggest issues that the church faces in this hour. And I pray the anointing of the Lord will quicken our hearts to hear the word of God that he wants to have his people here in this hour. I had written a note here that most learned Bible scholars agree about the existence of two ultimate powers in this great vast universe. Number one, praise God, it's a triune God. Power number two is the exalted, anointed cherub angel, Lucifer, leads a rebellion of spiritual darkness against God's kingdom. There's no other two that would fall into this category, I believe, at all. One of the titles that Lucifer receives is in Ezekiel chapter 28. I encourage you sometime just to read that whole chapter. It's just tremendous. You pick up what an exalted position that this angel, Lucifer, had, far above all the other angels, until he sinned. He committed iniquity. And here's what God says about him. Listen to this. In Ezekiel, verse 12. Lucifer, thou sealest. You are the sum, full of all wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's the way he was created. And in that chapter, We see Lucifer as the king of Tyre. That was a big historic place in the past. We read that the prince of Tyrus was under Lucifer. He was the king of Tyrus. But notice this. It's said about this prince of Tyrus that he was wiser than Daniel. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And this is even greater. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. All this was learned by Lucifer, that what it's really saying is that Satan thinks that there's no secrets that can be hid from him. He's that wise. That chapter, Ezekiel 28, reveals, just the glorious relationship that he had with our Lord in the past. He was an anointed cherub that walked up and down in the presence of the temple area. Would you turn, I know a verse that you're familiar with it, but I want you to read exactly what it says, Isaiah 59. Hallelujah. Verse 19. I'll be commenting on this verse, so I want to make sure we read it. Hallelujah. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now, this is a portion I want to share. When the enemy, that's Lucifer, shall come in like a flood, the Holy Spirit will have to intercede and lift up a standard against him. So, Lucifer, Satan, same person, they can come as a flood. And when we think of a flood, we think of not just rain, but an overwhelming bit of his evil, his deceitfulness. But here's what I've learned in some years of study. There's more than one Hebrew word that's translated flood. And the different words that are translated flood speak of the type of flood. There's a flood by water, and there are other floods, and they're depicted in these other Hebrew words. I mean, when the enemy comes in like a flood, our normal thoughts were quick. Everybody would just quickly realize it, and he's bringing all of his evil, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But this is amazing. The word for flood here is the Hebrew word nahar. And if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it gives a very unexpected meaning in Isaiah 59:19. It's a picture of Satan deceitfully bringing forth a flood of righteous words, righteous power, so to speak, a righteous anointing. I right away say, how can this be? How can he do that? You need to turn to this verse in 2 Corinthians 11:14. It's really important to understand. 2 Corinthians 11:14. The Bible tells us not to marvel. Here's a great truth. Satan himself can fashion himself or transform himself into an angel of light. He can come forth as totally righteous. And that's what the Bible says that he's going to do in this Isaiah 59:19. I want to be careful. I got my thoughts in order here. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. How does that work? Think about the Antichrist, the things if you read in the Bible. When he comes on the scene, and it won't be long from now, he's not going to come as a brutal dictator. He's going to come as a man of peace to con the whole world that he's a good man, not a bad man. He has that anointing of the angel of light. That's something that we have to understand and prepare for. But after 50 years of pastoral ministry and studying spiritual warfare, being involved in spiritual warfare, I want to describe, I'm not naming any names, but I think, of a charismatic leader. I can think this has happened to so many. How's Satan going to attack their life? He can come totally as evil to destroy, but even a better way, he comes as an angel of light. You're one of the greatest preachers on this continent, he would tell him. You're tops. We have great things prepared for you. And guys aren't prepared to believe that. And his whole idea is you get a person puffed up that they begin then to do their own thing rather than God's thing. And there's probably more people that I have seen fall in my ministry, leadership I'm talking about, in this spirit right here than any other spirit. It's something that's tremendously a reality in this hour. The Bible says in Job 33:17, that it's God's purpose to deliver man from his own purpose. That's the only way he can hide pride from man. So Satan comes in and just dwells how good you are and your purpose. And he gets tremendous results. Anybody that's been involved in ministry for years knows that. And it's a successful way of attack. And I've seen more people fall in this way than probably any other way. I consider this Satan's secret weapon. You know, if God comes to you and reveals himself, supposedly God, that we've got great things for you. Great things are going to happen. You're going to be blessed. Spirit, soul, and body. You're going to be rich. You're going to be one of the big leaders in the world. He just moves people out of the will of God. The casualties are great. I believe that Satan's tactic of coming as an angel of light would be his secret weapon. We know our Lord has secret weapons, and it's operating tremendously in this end time hour. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, here's what I see happening in this hour in a church situation. And I know Satan is moving in to the situation as an angel of light. And what's happening? You know, when somebody comes to the Lord, they're quickly, as they accept the Lord, linked with the church. And we're encouraged to keep that seventh day holy. And, I mean, that's one of the first things that they're taught as a young believer. I think back in my Christian experience. I can think back as a, you know, a first grader back in Ohio on a farming community. On a Saturday evening in our home, my dad was a superintendent of schools in that farming community. My parents would be encouraging us to lay our clothes out. My sisters would get their dresses, and I would want to shine my shoes. We were getting ready for Sunday school. I mean, that was a part of what fundamentalist people believed in that hour. And I can never forget. Then on Sunday, as we would walk through town, small town, there wasn't a thing open. You couldn't buy gasoline. At Rhodes Grocery Store, that's the only place you could get prescriptions and stuff like that. That wasn't open. The one little restaurant wasn't open. My friend, I look at all the shops. My friend was, his dad was the barber in town. The place was shut down. That was keeping a Sabbath holy unto people in that hour. And after Sunday school and church, many times my parents would invite somebody that was in need to come to have dinner with us. And, you know, as a young sixth grader, I can remember I was ready to go. Man, I wanted to play ball, and I wanted my dad to hit me some ball and stuff. But they really did a good job, my parents, of telling us this is the Lord's Day, and it's a sacred time of rest unto the Lord. And we thankful that we had that kind of a upbringing. As we grew, my wife and I were called to the ministry, and even after we were called to ministry, I could sense my parents were I could look at the frown and the hurt on my father's face at times. You know, we were moving too much into the world type of thing. And that was ingrained in their body, into their spirit. It's a time for holiness. Keep the day holy. I mean, what do we have left of that in our society today? I think that's the big problem. And I want to share just a few words about it. I've watched over the years that Satan is—he's cunning. His whole point on the Sabbath on Sunday—it's a day of pleasure, pleasure, pleasure—and we've fallen victim unto that as much as any other country. It's happening, and it doesn't please God. I know Carol and I in the ministry tried our best to fight against that spirit, but we weren't always successful. I'd say this, as believers, we need to understand that when the Lord calls us home, we will meet him. It'll be a great time of fellowship with loved ones. We renew acquaintances. I don't think that time is far off for me. I'm still, thank God, I can still attend church and be strong enough to go to church. I'm going to go until I can't walk. Because it's God's word. What does he promise when we go there? He says, if you've learned what you should learn, number one, in my presence is fullness of joy. Amen. And number two, at my right hand, because you know you've got that straight. Number two, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yes. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. That's exciting. I've had some really heated conversations with people about their faithfulness on services in my ministry over the years. I've tried to do it with the right spirit. I've always said there's nothing wrong with fishing or hunting or traveling or golf or these things unless they're replacing your house of God presence. Then you're in somewhat kind of a trouble with God. I mean, this is very important to God. I want to be careful what I say. I read about a situation, it's some years ago now, and a gentleman, I don't know how old he was, the essence of the story was he was at like a midweek service, a prayer service, and he was sharing. And he stood and he said, this has always been our church. The only thing is we don't come that often. And he said, I've got a confession to make. I've been more active having my family on the ski slopes than being church. And he faced up to a problem in his own life. And he said, that's been going on for several years. In the snow season, we disappear. And he said something like, God has dealt me with the point that it just has to come to an end. And he said, if you were to come out and visit our place, and you're welcome, I could take you out to the barn. You could see my skis are hanging up there in the barn. The only thing is I've sawed them in two. Wow. He just felt something had to be done. to change things. He said, I want my kids to see those things so they pick up the message. I'm not making them go to church, but I'm sure going to be there. I want to glorify God. I think about this hour, and so many people are just conned by Satan. And what's that going to do when we stand at the Bema judgment seat? And Jesus said, you should have been in the house of God. I mean, you can't be handling church under a tree out there somewhere just because you want to worship me. I call the congregation together. That's where you hear the gifts of the Spirit, and that's where you music, and you have testimonies. I've set places for my people Israel in the Holy Land where they could go, and we get the message. The only thing is we're so easily deterred. We say as long as we could stop, have a little prayer, that we're covering ourselves. I just don't believe God's pleased. I think the Lord told me a good way to close this, because people disagree in this area, is we all have a conscience. And the conscience tells us the difference between right and wrong. And in a few minutes here, I'm just going to pray that as far as this congregation and the success that we're going to have in the future, each person, I'm not the boss. I've got my opinions based on what I see in the Bible. But if we ask God, are we covered in what we're doing? I believe the Bible teaches that he'll answer us. He'll give us an odd, good or bad. And I want to be right in that area, and I know all of you do, but, you know, we've just been conned to the nation and people, and the church is suffering. I read about the situation that's going on in Europe, and that organization, the Pew organization that conducts surveys, they say that Europe is not really a Christian country anymore. People aren't going to church, and it gave the statistics in different countries. Belgium has already become a totally committed government to Islam. And of all places where some of these statistics shook me up was England. I mean, that was the home of Christianity, and they're falling away. I prayed for Greg and Barbara on the telephone. I said, you guys need to set up a diary so as you go to churches on your time there in Europe, you gain testimonies that you just need to compile that material. And when you come back to the States in the spring, you can be a tremendous testimony because it's happening. To read an article that would say, it's hard to say, but Europe's not even a Christian country anymore. What about America? I pray for this country. Pray for our leaders. I heard on the news this afternoon that one of these speakers from Fox said she doesn't believe that President Trump will even be able to live out his next couple of years, that he'll be gone. Boy, we really need to pray for him. I believe he wants to do good. He wants to do right by our country. Yes. And I believe God's moving on his heart as far as religion. Hallelujah. Why don't we just pray for our, take somebody's hand and just we shouldn't just talk about it. I want to pray for President Trump. Father, I thank you that we have a president that's trying to make America great again, return back under the faith of our fathers. He's wanting people to know that there can be an abundant life. And I'm sure he wants to keep the Sabbath day holy. And I pray for him and his wife. They're under brutal attack. And I just pray in Jesus' name that you will give him the wisdom. We see today he wants to bring back the soldiers from Syria. Give him wisdom, Lord. Help him, Lord, as the enemy comes in. Put a standard about him. Give your angels charge over him to keep him in all his ways. Lord, I just thank you that we can count on you and faithfully moving Donald Trump's life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I try to, in the past, I've always tried to, let me read a verse in Scripture that stands out to me. Proverbs 17:22, if you want to look at it. You want to, hallelujah. I think it's chapter 17, Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs. Here it is. Verse 22 in that chapter says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." There's times when I felt I could see the hurt on people. I could see the attack of the enemy. And just to get people to relax. The other day I was going through my father's files, and I picked up a piece of humor that's for an era past. Some of the jokes he used to use in his public speaking, today some of the things that we have to laugh at and joke stuff are just shorter puns. It seemed like in that day they had more of a story. I have this before me, so I want to read it to you. Most of us aren't familiar with the name Mahatma Gandhi. He was a great world leader from India. And my father spoke about him often. We don't even hear his name now. But he was studying law at the University of London. And there was a professor whose name was Peters who felt animosity toward Gandhi because he didn't think Gandhi showed the respect to him as an instructor. And their arguments were common. One day, Mr. Peters, having lunch at the dining room of the university, found that Mr. Gandhi came along with his tray and sat next to him. And the professor, in his arrogance, said, "Mr. Gandhi, you do not understand. A pig and a bird do not sit together to eat." That's a harsh statement to make. And Gandhi said, "Don't worry, Professor, I'll fly away." He let him know who was the pig. Mr. Peters, the teacher, was just full of rage, and he decides to revenge on the next test. But Gandhi responds brilliantly to all questions. Then Mr. Peters asks the following question. Mr. Gandhi, if you're walking down the street and you find a package, and with it in there's a bag of wisdom and another bag of a lot of money, which bag would you take? Well, Gandhi said right away, money, the money. The professor said, I in your place would take the wisdom. Mr. Gandhi looked back at the instructor, and he says, one takes what they don't have. He just had the upper hand on this man. Mr. Peters already was hysteric, and he writes on Mr. Gandhi's exam paper, idiot, underline. And Mr. Gandhi took the exam sheet and sit down. And a few minutes later, he goes to the professor and he says, Mr. Peters, you signed the sheet, but you did not give me my grade. I just enjoyed reading that piece of humor from a previous hour. But I think we need to be wise in our inviting people to service. And in this hour, we want to help people. I mean, this is a tremendous facility. Not everybody has this kind of a facility. I remember one time the Lord told me when I was out of faith that I should talk to some of the people that take me to one of your relatives or close friends or something, and as your pastor, and we would invite people into church, and that church grew by leaps and bounds. It was the same thing down at Ninth and Tacoma. People told George and I that was one of the worst things we could do, was to take that facility down at Ninth and Tacoma, because churches were moving to the suburbs. But I remember once talking to George, are you sure we're doing right? And I mean, he encouraged me, let's just stick to the word, what the Lord told us. And that place was packed out. I meet people all the time that attended service down there. I know you'd like to see us take the things in our hands a little bit, to invite people to church, right, Bob? Hallelujah. That's what we need to do. We're so busy. And I just pray for that kind of wisdom. Hallelujah. I don't feel like I need to say any more about the inviting people to church, but we're going to find out that God's people gathering on the seventh day, a holy day, is a very serious thing to God. And I don't like what I'm seeing in our country, and I don't think you do either. But are we doing what God would want us to do? I had a couple conversations with people this last week. One was just today, that about that subject of having a conscience concerning attending the house of God, the service of God. So I'm going to leave it there. I just pray that God will bless Bethel. People need to come and hear the word. And they're so busy running here and there that we need to be careful that we can give the kind of witness that you agree with me on this. Come up here, Archie. Just you pray that the congregation will pick this up, because I don't want to go any further. I think people understand the message.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Father, we come before your throne of grace together, Lord, in the power of agreement, Lord God. We agree on your word, where your word says, Lord, we're not to lean to our own understanding, O God. It'll get us into trouble, Lord God. We're to lean wholly on you and your word, O God.
Amen.
So I pray, Lord, for this congregation, God, that we will not lean to our own understanding, but in all thy ways we will acknowledge you, Lord God. We know what we have to do. We have to do what is right and overcome the evil, Lord God. So, Lord, I pray the blood of Jesus over every member here, O God. It's the blood, Lord God, that's going to lead us, O God, to heaven, O God. It's going to lead us, O God, to do what is right. It's the blood, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father, for it, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
I thank you for your word tonight, Lord God. And ask the blessing on this congregation in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.
You know, I just say one more thing. Cindy and I just received word from a family about a ministry that's highly successful in Israel, and that there's a new anointing to present the gospel message. And Cindy can tell you where the website is, and you can look at it for yourself. But some of the testimonies are tremendous, and we recently just printed the scripture about the 144,000 that are going to be raised up within Israel. And so this move of God that's starting is perfectly timed, just with that track. Where are the people that God's going to call to be a part of the 144,000? They're being saved over there now. And I encourage you to maybe get that website from Cindy and pray it's a success. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.